is the 23rd and final message in the book of Colossians. So do you have your Bibles open? Find Colossians. How many of you remember the very first message in Colossians? You were here for that. Okay? How many of you have cycled into the church sometime since we started this whole thing? Raise your hands. Look, this represents church growth, right? So we're going to jump into this and put a big bow on it. And let me just let you know this. When you come to the end of a book in the Bible like Colossians, I got to let you know, the section of Scripture that we're going to cover here today is a section of Scripture that no one would ever in their right mind preach unless you were committed to going verse by verse through the Bible. These are verses that we would just kind of throw away if you're having your devotions and you come to these verses. You just kind of skim these and just throw those out because you'd probably just look at them and say, well, there's nothing there that's relevant for me. But if you're committed to preaching expositionally, verse by verse, word by word through the Bible, you have to deal with what God gives you. You have to play the hand that you're dealt. And so we're going to look at these verses here, and we are going to discern what God's message and word is for us in this section of Scripture. Now, if you have been coming to Harvest, you realize that we are committed to this expositional form of teaching. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, we believe that God wrote a book and every word in it is true, and He wants every word preserved and meditated on. Therefore, we're going to do that here this morning. God wrote a book. He had some stuff He wanted said, so we're going to say it. Secondly, when you're committed to preaching expositionally through a passage of Scripture, you don't have to set the agenda. You allow the Bible to drive the agenda of the message. If you believe that the pulpit drives the church, then what should drive the pulpit? We believe it ought to be the Word of God. So we're going to deal with that here in this passage. And so we're going to deal with some stuff here that you and I really need to hear. We just didn't know we needed to hear it before we read this passage, okay? So let me give you a little introduction to the message here. What we're going to see here is a description of a team. It's a gospel team. Paul, the writer of Colossians, had a team. Paul was the leader of the team. Paul was committed to getting the gospel out. The gospel essentially was this: you need to have Christ at the very center of your life, Christ at the core. That's the overarching theme of everything that we've looked at in Colossians. We've seen that He is the head of the church. He is the invisible. He is the creator. He is the one who sustains all things and holds all things together. Those were some of the early passages we looked at in Colossians. Then we got really practical and we looked that God has an assignment for the most particular aspects of our lives. We looked at husband and wife relationships and parent and child relationships and employer and employee relationships. And because Christ is at the core, it impacts the most practical areas of my life. So we get down here to the closing passages of this book, and we find Paul introducing us to the starting lineup on his team. And so we're going to look here in just a moment at five qualities of a team that's bringing it. And we've used that little tagline here in our message, bring it. And what we mean by that is this: now that Christ has become the center of our lives, we are so radically passionate about Him that it should drive everything that we do. It should well up within us and make its way to the surface so that everybody around us sees the impact that Christ has made at the core. Don't just leave Him somewhere deep down inside of you. He and His message and His lordship should make it to the surface. So here's five qualities real quick of a team that brings it. Now, we're going to look at these five qualities before we jump into the passage, because when we get into the passage, I want you to see these qualities in the team members on Paul's team. Not only do we need to look at these qualities on Paul's team, we need to look and find these qualities on this team, right? Because this is a team that is just as committed or should be as committed to getting the gospel out as the one that Paul had getting it to the Colossian church. And so here are these five qualities. First of all, visionary leadership. Visionary leadership. This week, I had the opportunity of going over to Chicago. There was a large conference over there of about 6,000 of us that gathered together. And the lineup on the platform of those that were driving this conference is called the Gospel Coalition. These are the guys that right now God is using as visionary leaders to make sure we're getting the gospel right and getting the gospel out. That some other agenda is not hijacking the church, it's not hijacking our message, but that we're committed to sharing Christ and His message with the world. And so we went over there and I just got absorbed and saturated with the gospel. At one point during one of the breaks in between two of the speakers, somebody like Tim Keller had just preached and somebody like Mark Driscoll was just getting ready to preach and James McDonald was after him and Matt Chandler was after him and D.A. Carson was after him and Crawford Loritz was after him. And I mean, just all these guys that maybe you don't know, but that's my team. That's my team. They don't know that I'm on their team, but I know I'm on theirs, right? So during one of the breaks, I'm on my cell phone and I'm talking to one of my team members. I'm talking to Kevin Corhorn on my cell phone. He's one of our elders at the church, and we're talking, having a good time, talking about some stuff. And I looked up, and walking toward me was a short, balding man that I recognized. And I said, "Kevin, I've got to go right now. Talk to you later. Because I need to take a picture of the person who's walking up to me." The person who is walking up to me is John Piper. Now, I don't know if you know about John Piper. John Piper is the dude, okay? John Piper, my number one all-time favorite book that has shaped my life and my ministry is a book that John Piper wrote called Desiring God. So John Piper's walking up to me. I'm on the phone with Kevin Corhorn. Gotta go, Kevin. Gotta take a picture with John Piper. The guy on the other side is Crawford Loritz. Crawford Loritz is somebody who actually has shaped my ministry in the realm of leadership, and I've actually sat across the table several times with Crawford when I was thinking about becoming a harvest pastor. I said, "Crawford, I need about an hour just to talk about this crazy idea of planting a church, and it's with Harvest," and he's good friends with James McDonald, and he said, "You're crazy, but yes, you should do this." And so anyway, he's given me some counsel, and so I just had there for a minute, a moment, with two visionary leaders that have shaped my life. I want to be on a team who has visionary leaders. I trust that you want visionary leaders as well. Let me let you know something about visionary leaders. Visionary leaders are very willing to accept assignments they know they are completely unqualified for. Visionary leaders always feel incompetent to carry out the vision that God has put on their heart. If a leader does not feel incompetent to do what God has put on his heart, he's probably not thinking big enough, dreaming bold enough, or reaching far enough. So I got to tell you, I am very well aware of my limitations and my inadequacies and my incompetencies. Andrea can tell you that I talk to her all the time about these incompetencies, and she's like, "Get a grip. You're going to be okay. You're a visionary leader. We're going to follow. Look at all the people that are following the vision." Listen, as a visionary leader, we are very well aware of our limitations, and that is why we need some people with focused alignment around the vision, okay? The vision for us here at Harvest Granger is to become a church that impacts our community, that gets the gospel right and gets the gospel out, all for the purpose of making disciples to offer to the Lord Jesus for His glory, so that others can worship Him and get this message to the world. Something like that. So, around that vision, we need some people that have some focused alignment and say, "You know what, that's what I'm all about too. Christ at the core, and I'm going to orbit around Him. I'm going to get involved and line myself up around that." The third thing that we need is sincere loyalty. Loyalty is adopting as my own the vision of those that I am serving. Loyalty understands that I am part of a team. I am loyal to the people above me, I am loyal to the people beside me, and I'm loyal to the people under me. And I am all about serving in order to accomplish this mission. We've got to get the gospel right, we've got to get the gospel out, and we're not going to let competing loyalties get in the way of the central priority of the message of Jesus Christ. We're not going to let our vocations or our vacations or our soccer team or any other team that we're serving on get in the way of the loyalty that we have for the Lord Jesus. Number four is faithful execution. Faithful execution. Faithful execution is a person that says, "You know what? God has given me resources. God has given me skills. God has, if nothing else, has given me a brain that can form words and pray that God would do what we can't. I am going to faithfully execute the assignment that God has given me. I'm going to use my resources, my time, my treasure, my talent to get some stuff done that otherwise would not get done if we were under-resourced. So do you have some resources? Do you have some talent? God wants all of them deployed for getting the gospel out. Number five, courageous sacrifice. The cost of carrying out the vision is high. The pain is great. The patience is going to require a length of time. But because of the joy in our hearts around the vision, as we align ourselves and make ourselves loyal to one another and execute the assignment, we're going to make some sacrifices. We're going to lose some sleep. We're not going to be able to buy some things that we otherwise would buy because we're taking a portion of our income and we're giving it to building the church. We're giving it to build the kingdom of God. And it's going to take courage to do that, because when you do that, you may not be the most popular person in your family. You may not be the most popular person in your workplace. You may not be the most popular person in your community, but you're willing to pay the price because of the joy of executing the mission. My life verse, when I was in college, God gave me this verse. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And it really sums up all five of these. This is what it says. In the King James Version, which I memorized it in, it says this: "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, if you're going to make that verse your life verse, you know what you're going to need? You're going to need some visionary leadership, focused alignment, sincere loyalty, faithful execution, courageous sacrifice. That's what we're going to see in the men in this text of Scripture as we sum up the book of Colossians. I believe, and I am so grateful, that there are people sitting out there right now as I tick these things off. There is a passion welling up in your heart. You're just itching to get after that. It's like, why are we still in church? We got work to do. Let's go out there and get this stuff done. And there are some people out there that have done it for 2 years. There are some people on the verge of doing it. And you're buying into the vision. You're seeing long term. You're thinking big. You're dreaming big. You want to see us impact this community as a church. And by the way, don't just think about the church. If you are a father, if you are a husband, you are the visionary leader for your family. Your wife and your children need you to set the vision of what our family is all about, and then call them to align themselves to it, to get loyal to it, to serve, to execute the plan, and we're going to courageously sacrifice as a family. So it can happen in big things like a church or a business or a country. It can happen on a small scale in a family, in a marriage, or in a small group. Each one of these things is so necessary, and I'm grateful for people in this church that have caught that. I want you to see these in the Scripture. So now look at Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and we're introduced to the first team member. Tychicus will tell you about all of my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, don't get distracted here by the 13 different names that we're going to see here. The most important name is the one we just read, the Lord. Tychicus is significant not because of anything he did. He is significant because of what the Lord did in Tychicus. And so it goes on in verse 8. "I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." So let's talk about Tychicus a little bit. You probably don't know much about Tychicus. Tychicus is mentioned five times in the New Testament. First time was in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Paul was frequently in danger, and yet Tychicus seemed to always be by his side. You might say he was always in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or, if you have God's perspective, he was always in the right place at the right time. And Paul loved Tychicus. Notice the three references that he used to describe Tychicus. He was a beloved brother. There was something in Paul's heart that loved Tychicus's heart. If you're delivering a message, you are considered a beloved brother. You see, Tychicus was the one that Paul would place the manuscript that he had written to the Colossians in his hand and said, Tychicus, I want you to deliver the message. And Paul considered somebody that delivered the message a beloved brother. He was also a faithful minister. Notice that he never achieved prominence. Nobody knows about him. And yet Paul considered him to be a faithful minister because he served behind the scenes. He did some of the grunge work. Some things that nobody will ever applaud, nobody will ever thank him for, but he did the stuff that made him faithful. He was also a fellow servant. The word servant there is the word doulos in the scripture, which is the word that is more accurately translated slave. Tychicus was a slave of Christ. He was consistent, he was dependable, and he was loyal. So when you think about Tychicus, what do you think about? You think about his faithful execution of the vision that Paul laid out. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Tychicus was always bringing good news. It is because of Tychicus's ministry that you and I can open our Bibles and read the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Philemon in the New Testament, because Paul placed those manuscripts in Tychicus's hand and he faithfully executed the plan. Now, we don't have a picture of Tychicus, but we've kind of imagined what Tychicus would look like, and this is what Tychicus would look like in my mind as you think about Tychicus. I mean, Tychicus, that's a party waiting to happen, don't you think? I mean, there's a guy you want to spend some time with. He's a faithful brother. He's a faithful minister, a fellow servant. And because Christ had changed his life, he delivered the Bible. So when you think about Tychicus and you compare your life to Tychicus, you might want to ask this question. What are you doing to faithfully deliver the Word of God? How seriously do you take this book? Do you believe that the words on the pages of this book are a letter written from God's heart to yours? Tychicus believed that. Not only did he deliver the Word of God, but I'm sure he read the Word of God. I'm sure he studied the Word of God, that he loved the Word of God, and that he obeyed the Word of God. Can you say that in any way, because Christ is at your core, that you are like Tychicus? Well, let's look back at the scripture here. Tychicus was a faithful executor on the team. Here's another team member mentioned in verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And so the next team member is Onesimus. Now, we know a lot about Onesimus in the scripture because there is a particular book in the Bible. I mentioned the book of Philemon earlier that Tychicus delivered to Philemon. Philemon was a slave master, and Onesimus was one of his slaves. Now, if you were here last week, we learned that when we think about slavery in our minds, we think of southern United States, 19th century slavery. Biblical slavery was much different. The slaves in those days were well-educated. Many of them were wealthy. Many of them were doctors and accountants, and they were very prominent there, very important to the economy, even the family economy. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he ended up in prison with Paul in Rome. Paul had led him to Christ. Onesimus had surrendered to the lordship of Christ. And now he had an assignment. Do you know what it was? It was this. You need to go back and put yourself back in the place where God had you serving. You see, in essence, Onesimus had stolen something from Philemon. He'd run away. He'd quit on the assignment. He hadn't been loyal to his master. And so you know what Paul does? Paul says, you need to go back, seek forgiveness, clear your conscience. You need to get back in the right relationship with your employer. And so the question for us is this. Do you have a clear conscience? You've been converted to Christ, But have you now gone and made right those things that you have wronged? Have you wronged somebody? Have you said some things? Have you stolen from someone? And yet you've not gone back to make that right? You've not humbled yourself and said, you know what, that wasn't my finest moment. I kind of spewed all over you, or I've stolen something from you. I slandered you, or I didn't represent Christ well to you. Onesimus went back, put himself back in the position that God wanted him in, and made right that relationship with his master, Philemon. Look at verse 10. Here's the third member of the team. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And so let's talk about Aristarchus. We don't know a whole lot about Aristarchus, but we do know this. In Acts chapter 19, verse 29, when Paul was preaching with boldness, Aristarchus was right there beside him. And so Aristarchus was probably a bold preacher of God's word. He would stand alone many times. He was not ashamed to be called a follower of Jesus or a follower of Paul, his servant. And because of his loyalty to Paul, it landed him in prison. And so Aristarchus is a good example of someone who is willing to stand for Christ, not be a closet Christian, and is willing to stay faithful and loyal in spite of difficulty. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to be bold in the face of difficulty? Many of you are in difficult circumstances. Some of you are in difficult circumstances like Max. You've got a health issue. And instead of cursing God, instead of wondering, why me, are you willing to step up and say, blessed be the Lamb of the Lord? He gives, he takes away. God is sovereign. I'm not. I just want God's will to be done. And I'm going to boldly follow Christ to the end. Some of you are being persecuted for your faith. Maybe in your family, you're sneered at or looked down upon. Maybe some of you in your workplace have been ridiculed. Are you willing to pay the price? There's a cost that comes along with being a disciple of Christ. And so Aristarchus is an example of someone who had a sincere loyalty and who made courageous sacrifices to be a part of the team. The next member of the team, again in verse 10, is Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Do you remember Mark? You say, what in the world have you done to Mark? Hey, Mark was a young dude, right? Mark was a guy that kind of got in early. You know, maybe he joined the church in the youth group. And he heard the gospel. He was greatly impacted. He was fired up at the beginning. He was like, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. You know, he's throwing the pine cone in to the campfire on youth camp, you know. And he's, you know, singing Kumbaya. And he's like, I'll die for Jesus, you know. And so what he did was he joined Mark's team very early. And his uncle Barnabas, who was also a member of Paul's team, mentored him. But after a while, Mark didn't make it very long. As a matter of fact, we don't know exactly what happened, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we read this. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Patmos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, who is John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, verse 37, we read this. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from him in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so there was a little disagreement over what Mark's role should be on the team. Man, he'd started out on fire, but he'd kind of flamed out, took his ball and went home, got scared, quit on Paul, and he went home. Well, Barnabas, being the encourager that he was, kind of wrapped his arm around him, went and mentored Mark. And then finally we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy to bring Mark to him because Mark was useful to him for service. As a matter of fact, God restored Mark and used him to write one of our four Gospels in the Bible, the Gospel of Mark. So he started on fire, he flamed out, but then God restored him. And the question that I ask you is this: do you need a second chance? Have you quit on Jesus? Did you start out really fired up and then you got distracted with other things? You know, what Mark needed was this: a focused alignment. Somehow he got out of alignment. He got out of focus with what the vision really was. And as a team member, he started out great. He flamed out. But then later on, he had a sincere loyalty and a courageous sacrifice. On my way to Chicago, the night before, I was filling up my car with gas to go over there. And I looked down, and my left rear wheel on my car was missing 3 lug nuts out of 5. And I'm like, where'd the lug nuts go? And I began to think, well, who's the last person to take that wheel off and put it back on there? And, you know, I've got some power tools. I can take wheels off and put them back on. But I was in a hurry a couple of months ago, and I got an oil change at a particular garage, which will remain nameless, and I had them rotate the tires. And so as they put the wheel back on, apparently they did not tighten the lug nuts the way they needed to. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think I'm taking my car back to that garage? No. Answer is no. Because why? Because what is being delivered in that vehicle many times are my wife and my children, not the least of which is their husband and father, to deliver this package. I cannot afford to have somebody that doesn't know what they're doing, that's not going to be faithful to carry out the assignment to get the lug nuts on tight enough. Well, you might say Mark was a loose lug nut. But it ended well, right? Because Barnabas was such an encourager. As a matter of fact, he's our next character in the story. Barnabas, look at it in verse 10. He was the cousin of Mark. Barnabas, we know a lot about. Barnabas was one of Paul's most loyal team members. The name Barnabas means, anybody know? What does it mean? Son of encouragement. We find that in Acts chapter 4, verse 37. The first time we read about Barnabas, we read about his conversion to Christ, and God was setting the church on fire, and people were being saved left and right. The church needed resources to meet all the needs. And do you know what we find Barnabas doing? Barnabas was a wealthy man. He sold some acreage. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, in essence saying, I want to resource the church to build the kingdom of God. That's what I'm all about. And so we had a focused alignment. He made a courageous sacrifice, and he gave tangibly to resource the church. I don't know how you think this church is resourced. It's resourced the way that every other church is resourced. You know the way it works? You have a job, God gives you some income through the job, and some people who are fired up about the vision, fired up, in alignment, focused, courageously sacrifice to say, you know what, I'm turning loose of some stuff that I could go purchase and do some stuff with, but the most important thing I can do with this is resource the kingdom of God. That's why we have a building to rent. That's why we have some equipment that we can use on Sunday. That's why we now have a staff that can get aligned and help shepherd and lead. And there's going to be needs for more of that as we grow. Are you somebody like Barnabas that has God's perspective on your resources? God's given it to you so you can give it away to build the kingdom of God. Not only was Barnabas a giver of resources, but he was a giver of something maybe even more important: the emotional strength that comes with encouragement. Do you know somebody who's just a constant encourager? When they walk in the room, you light up. When you get an email in your inbox from this person, you immediately open it before you open all the others. And then also, do you have some people you get some email from who's like, I don't even want to open that, because it's just not going to be good. It's not going to go well. This is not good. Or somebody walks in the room and you're like, Lord, help me love this person. Barnabas was not like that. Barnabas was constantly encouraging, investing, pouring in, strengthening others. So here's my question for you. Are you a generous giver of encouragement and resources? What an example Barnabas was, and how important he was to be on the team. The next name is interesting. Let me introduce you to a guy named Justice. Now, Justice, we don't know anything else about Justice in the Bible other than what we are about to read, and all Paul does is list his name. Actually, his name was, what was his name? His name was Jesus. Now, can you imagine being in a prayer meeting with Justice? Jesus, we just want to cry out to you right now. And, you know, he looks around. You ever been in a room where somebody else had your name and somebody called to the other person and you looked up? Can you imagine how difficult it was for Justice to be in a room with a bunch of Christians? They were always praising Jesus and praying to Jesus and talking about Jesus. The guy's head must have been on a swivel the whole time. It's like, are you talking to me or are you talking about the Lord Jesus? Now, the name Jesus just simply means God saves. So apparently, in order to distinguish this Jesus from the Lord Jesus, they gave him a nickname, and that name was Justice. And the only thing we know about Justice is that he was Jewish. Look at it here in verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. And then he summarizes the previous men there, and he says, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Paul needed a Jesus, a Justice, a Mark, a Barnabas, an Aristarchus. He needed an Onesimus, a Tychicus. Now, if you're Justice slash Jesus, you've got a difficult assignment. You know what it is? You got to live up to your name. Now, Justice had it difficult because he actually carried the name of Jesus with him everywhere he went because that was his name. More difficult than your job? More difficult than your job? No. Because you have the same assignment. You carry the name of Jesus everywhere you go as well. The question is, are you living up to the name? Are you lifting up the name of Jesus? Are you distorting the name of Jesus, or are you displaying the name of Jesus? And I got another question for you. Are you willing to break your religious traditions to carry the name of Jesus? Remember, Paul said he was Jewish. What does that mean? He grew up reading the Old Testament scriptures. He grew up in a family, very religious. A lot of talk about obeying God. A lot of talk about the sacrifices and the feast and the festivals and all this visible, formulated religious system that involved worshiping at the temple and memorizing the Old Testament. And yet Paul comes along and says, hey, let me share with you what the Old Testament was all about. It was all pointing to a guy named Jesus, the Son of God, who would be the suffering servant, who would be the Lamb of God. All those lambs sacrificed through all those years in all those Old Testament passages, that was a picture of the suffering Lamb of God, Jesus hanging on the cross once and for all to atone for the sin of every person who would ever believe. You know that priest that you go through and he's carrying out the motions of religion? Jesus was the high priest. You know the temple that you go to go through all this? Jesus was the temple. And he said, this temple will be destroyed, but in 3 days I will raise it up. All of those Old Testament prophecies, all of those signs, all of those images were pointing to Jesus. And Justice said, I see it. I get it. Christ at the core of all those Old Testament passages. I am going to be a follower of Jesus. Do you know what that cost him? It probably cost him his family. It probably cost him his comfort. People would ridicule him and say, you probably just joined a cult. To join a bunch of people following Jesus Christ. Are you willing to break your religious traditions, whatever they may be, Some of you grew up Baptist, some of you grew up Catholic, some of you grew up Episcopalian, some of you may have grew up in non-denominational or charismatic. Listen, not necessarily anything wrong with any of those. But are you a Jesus follower? Not a follower of religious traditions. Justice was a Jesus follower, and he carried his name everywhere he went. Here's the seventh person on Paul's team. His name was Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was a hardworking guy. As a matter of fact, look here in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, apparently he was a citizen of Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Look at him. He is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. Epaphras was one who is said to have struggled to build the church. The word struggled in your Bible, the actual Greek word there is agonizomai. Does it sound like another word in our English language? Agonize. That's what it means to be someone who's investing in building and working in the church. It means there's some agony involved. But the agony is outweighed by the joy of the fruit that you see from the work. So Epaphras was the church planter. We read about Epaphras earlier in the first chapter of Colossians. He was the one who planted the church in Colossae. He was a church planter. Apparently, he'd gotten saved under Paul's ministry. He took the gospel back to his hometown at Colossae. And as a result of Epaphras, there was a booming, blossoming disciple-making church in Colossae. He was the church planter, and he was working hard. He was agonizing, and this is great. He understood where the power came from. There are some people that are really hard workers in the church. For some reason, those people are not most often the greatest prayer warriors in the church. And there are some people that are really committed to prayer, but for some reason, they never get off their knees and work. Epaphras was the balance of both. He was a hard worker, struggling, agonizing in his prayers that the disciples would be mature in their faith. So, he was a visionary leader. He was a courageous sacrificer of God's resources. Can I ask you this? Are you agonizing to build this church? Are you a consumer or are you a contributor? Is this a place that you just come and get your spiritual groceries for the week? Or is this a place where you come to be a distributor of those groceries? It's a difference in a mindset of why you wake up and come to church on a Sunday morning. And it's not just happening on Sunday morning, it's all through the week. Epaphras was a worker. Here's another guy named Dr. Luke. Now we know a lot about Dr. Luke. Look at it here in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Now, Luke was greatly used by God and quite very important here that we understand. Luke had some skills that not everybody had. I mean, it takes some specialized training, some education, some hard work, some discipline, some intellect to be a physician, right? These guys are just maybe on a different plane than some of the rest of us. And so Luke was a guy that had a lot of gifts. God had poured into his life maybe some intellect and some resources. He was probably quite wealthy as a result of his practice. But what did Luke do? Luke gave his life to be the physician of Paul. Now, can you imagine being Paul's doctor? He's always bleeding out of somewhere and bruised and broken, and he had this thorn in the flesh thing. And I mean, probably because of his agony over building the church, he was always throwing up and just under stress. And I mean, just this guy had some issues. He needed a faithful doctor. Luke said, I'm signing up for that role. I'll be by your side. And so Luke was the guy that ministered to Paul physically. Got a question for you. Are you using the skills that you have to care for and invest in the lives of those around you? Not all of us are doctors. Not all of us are musicians. Not all of us are public speakers. But what is it that God has singularly, uniquely gifted you to do? You know, one of the people that have served me in an incredible way this week, I got this harebrained idea a couple of weeks ago. I knew this message was coming up. I was like, how am I going to introduce these 13 people to my church and keep them all awake? And I went into Micah's office, and I pulled Brent in there, and Brent's our electric guitar player over here, and Brent's our worship intern, and I just thought, I need something visual, and I need like avatars to introduce these people, and Brent says, I got it, I'm all over it. And so we're seeing the investment of Brent. Had some skill that I don't have. I needed a video made of Max Schultz. I'm like, who can shoot that? So James Klein shot it. Guess who edited it? Brent did that. And so you may not be able to do any of that, but you can do some stuff that Brent can do, because Brent can only do a few things. He does them well, but he can only do a few. I can only do a few things. Hopefully I can do them well and give my life to those things. But when we come together as a team and you do what you do and I do what I do, guess what? The gospel gets out. Visionary leadership, courageous sacrifice, skillful execution, focused alignment, all of those things make a great team. Dr. Luke. We'll see if there's anybody else here. Luke was a beloved physician in verse 14. And then we find this other guy. His name is Demas. Now, Demas is an interesting character in the Bible. We read about Demas in three different places in the Bible. Over in Philemon, verse 24, Demas is grouped with a list of people who were faithful followers and servants of Jesus. The second time we read about Demas is right here. Notice all the praise that's lavished here on Demas in this verse. Do you see all the qualities of Jesus that Paul lists there? Do you notice anything missing surrounding the name Jesus? Do you see the words faithful servant, beloved brother? No, we don't see anything. As a matter of fact, Demas is the only person here in this whole list that Paul doesn't in some way affirm. The third time that we read about Demas in the Bible is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Let me read it to you. Paul is writing, and this is what he says. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Do you see the progression? At some point, he was embracing ministry. At some point, maybe a little apathetic and kind of wavering. And now, he has deserted Paul, and he is in love with the world. Not a good testimony. And so, Demas apparently had an alignment problem, a focus problem, a vision problem. He got his eyes off Jesus and began to love the world. Mark it down. You cannot love the world and at the same time have the love of the Father in you. They're incompatible. Don't want to be like Demas. Demas needed some focused alignment. Can I ask you this? Are you in love with the world? Is the reason why what we're doing in here seem a little strange to you and you get a little nervous when we talk about radically following Christ is because of all the stuff you know that God's going to ask you for to come under His leadership, under His lordship, and because of that, you're not willing to turn loose of the world and receive Christ at the core. Well, we're coming to the end. Here's the 10th name, and in verse 15 it says this, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. Now, you have to remember something about Colossae in the geographical area there. There were three towns that were kind of all grouped together. They were in the Lycus Valley, and there was Colossae, and there was Laodicea, and there was Hierapolis. And these churches were kind of part of a greater region there. And so Paul is writing, and it says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Now, we don't know a lot about Nympha. One thing we do know is that she was a woman. And she had a house. And she must have been so in love with Jesus and had such a heart of hospitality that she regularly opened the doors to her house and said, you can meet here. We got a nice house. I mean, it may not be a mansion, but hey, what we got, it's totally available to be the place where people can come together to worship and learn about Jesus. You have to remember, back in those days, not a lot of big buildings, not a lot of big churches, none, as a matter of fact. The churches met in homes until they could pull enough resources and have a bigger crowd than you could meet at a home. Well, Nympha was one of the early small group leaders there in Colossae. Can I ask you this? Are you using your home as a place of ministry? Or do you see your home as just kind of a shelter, and you just kind of go bury yourself there, and it's where their stuff lives, and you got garages and little homes for your cars off to the side, and you know, it's just kind of a meeting place, but not for anybody but yourself. Are you using your home? Nympha was someone who opened doors for people to come and hear about Christ. You know, last week we talked about open doors, didn't we? We talked about praying that God would open the doors. Maybe one of the doors God wants to open for the gospel is the door of your home, as Nympha did. Here's another one, verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, think about this. We know what the letter was to the Colossians. We're reading it right now. Paul said, take that letter and read it in the church in Laodicea. And then he says, hey, that letter that I wrote to the Laodicean church, why don't you make the exchange? Now you can read the Laodicean letter in your church. So the question becomes is, I don't see the book of Laodicea in my Bible anywhere. Where did that letter go, right? Obvious answer, we don't have it. It was lost. Part of God's word was lost. No, wrong, not going to happen. That wasn't part of God's word. We have preserved for us in our Bible what God wants us in the year 2011 to have. And so there was a letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea. Maybe he got hacked off at somebody at Laodicea and sinned while he was writing, and that's not a part of God's word, okay? But the letter that God wanted us to have from Colossians, we have. So in verse 17, we see this. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. So who is Archippus? Well, Archippus was an interesting character. Again, we don't know a lot about him, but we do read about him in one other place in the Bible. It's in Philemon's chapter 2, and there Paul calls him a fellow soldier. And he said he also had a house church, the church in your house. Now, how many of you want to go to his house? I don't know if I want to go to a soldier's house. I don't know if he's going to shoot me on the spot. Now, don't you think you might want to have a little discernment if you're going to join his small group? Are you really serious about this? All right? Are you really wanting to get serious about following Jesus? Because if not, we could take you out. Okay? So, Archippus was a guy who was a fellow soldier. You know, simply what is a soldier? I mean, we don't know that he had an M16 or whatever. But a soldier is someone who is committed to a cause greater than himself. Right? He's fighting for a cause that's greater than himself. So can I ask you this? Are you courageously fighting for a cause bigger than yourself? Or do you just live for yourself? All the money you make, you spend it on yourself. All your time and attention, spent on yourself. Making yourself look better, achieving, climbing the ladder. It's just all about you. Archippus was a fellow soldier. He's like, I'll go anywhere. I'm on assignment from my commander, and I'm going to obey. Verse 16, final verse in the book of Colossians. And we're introduced to one more character. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Do you know who Paul was? Do you know who Paul was before he started writing parts of the Bible? Paul was a murderer. He was so steeped in his religious tradition, he was so blinded to the reality of God, that he was a hater of church, a hater of Christians, a persecutor of those who were God followers. And then one day, God got Paul's attention, turned his life around completely. And Paul was a person who was willing to do anything to get the word out. He was a changed man. All his passions changed, his philosophies changed, his friends changed, his goals changed. He was changed. Can I ask you this? Do you have a track record of hating God? Have you some stuff in your past that if others knew what you had done in your past, you would be totally ashamed? Maybe you're a person here today and say, God would never want to use me as part of a team like you're describing because of the junk in my past. Paul was the worst on the list, and yet he was the one that God used the most as the visionary leader. Are you changed? Can be today. What do I have to do to be changed? You have to be impacted by the message of Paul. What was it? That Christ is to be preeminent in everything. Christ at the core. That is the message of Colossians. Before you close your Bible, there's one more person in the list. Do you see it? It's in verse 16. Did you pass by that person? I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. Remember my chains. At the time that Paul wrote this, he was in chains in a Roman prison, sending this letter to the Colossian church. Grace be with last word in Colossians. What is it? What about you? What are you going to do with the words of God? Listen, we're not here to have a Bible study. We don't gather together to get an information dump. We're really not even here to learn anything. You know what we're here to do? We're here to worship. And we're here to make sure that you understand the most important thing in life is that Christ be the center of you. What about you? Are you a part of this team? Are you doing your part? Have you embraced the vision of the leadership? Are you in focused alignment and saying, I'm doing everything I can to align myself, my family, with where we're going as a body of Christ? Do you have a sincere loyalty to those above you, beside you, and below you? Serving, meeting needs, encouraging. You're in a Barnabas, you're resourcing. Are you faithfully executing the assignments with the talents, the skills that God's given you? Do you have a courageous sacrifice that says, I know it's going to cost something, it's going to require some pain, it's going to require some agony at times, but I'm in. Sign me up. What about you? Will you join the team? Let me ask you to bow your heads in a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. What's your role on the team? Listen, we have a list of Paul's team simply because he was committed to growing and resourcing this church in Colossae. 2 years ago, God planted this church in Granger. There have been so many faithful team members that God's used along the way. Thank you. If you've been one of those team members, maybe you're somebody just kind of on the outside looking in. I want to invite you to join the team. Not because there's anything great about the team, but there's something great about the message the team is committed to. Do you have Christ at your core? Do you love Him with all of your heart? Have you surrendered everything that you have to everything that He is? Are you willing to be committed to a cause greater than yourself? The glory of God in this community for the worship of the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to stand right now, and I want to continue to think about what it means to have Christ at the core. What has God said to you today? The last words of the book is this: grace to you. Do you know what grace is? Grace is the desire and the power to give you what you think you are completely incompetent to do. God's grace. You say, I don't have much. You got God's grace. And God's grace can enable you and empower you to do more than you could ever do on your own. Why don't you, from your heart to God's heart, simply ask God to give you the grace to fulfill your role on this team? Just ask Him right there. Maybe you're somebody here today and you could really identify with Max's testimony. You say, man, 39 years old, he surrendered to Christ. He's going through some hard seasons. Yet he doesn't fear death because there's a hope and a joy on the other side. I want to be like that. Why don't you tell the Lord Jesus that? Say, God, I can't do that on my own. I need you. Cry out for His grace. Lord, I want to pray for every person on this team. And I want to thank you for the investment. I want to thank you for the vision. I want to thank you for the faithful execution, the sincere loyalty, the courageous sacrifice of so many. And I want to ask you to do in others what you've done in us. God, we want to be faithful to you, and we don't want to go a step beyond what you would have us go. We don't want to drag behind. God, be our visionary leader. Give us courage because of your grace. God, we offer this church to you, our families to you, our homes, our businesses, our teams. They are yours. We want you at the very center of who we are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.